You ready, Chuck? Yeah, you and I will be ready if nobody else is. Let's pray about this. Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word tonight, and that you give me clarity of thought so that I can give some understanding into these gifts, as well as some heart knowledge as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read chapter 12, verses 4 to 11, just for the iPod or whatever the thing is, so that everybody knows where we are. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And these are the nine gifts of the Spirit. Tonight we want to talk about interpretation of tongues and the obstacles to the gifts. And this will be the last one on the presence and the presence. And next week I'm either going to start on Samson, or I'm going to have mystery meat for you for 1 week. And then we'll start Samson in 3 weeks. 2 weeks from tonight, we won't meet. That's why I don't know whether to start it next week or not. That is Holy Week, and we have a Monday-Thursday communion service on Thursday night, and so we won't have Bible study on that week. And that's two Wednesdays from now. So I don't know what you're going to get next week, but it could be mystery meat, or we're going to start Samson. And the reason I'm going to start Samson is I've had a couple of people ask me about Samson recently, and I always take note of things like that. And the other reason is I watched the episode on the Bible the other night. I will make one comment about that series. It is very horizontal and human in thinking. It does not take into account much that God has to say in terms of these stories. So, and I realize they're covering a lot of distance, but still, that's what I see. Yes. Yeah, we could. Probably a half a dozen on the line. So, I'm going to do a little bit about tongues first, because, and I'm just going to give you some of the high points of last week. Tongues is real. Tongues is supernatural utterance like faith or knowledge. It is a gift of the Spirit. It is given to some just like the other gifts are given to some. It's a language that is not learned. It magnifies God. It's a communication language with God and a person. Sometimes it's for church edification. We read quite a bit out of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians last week, but let me just kind of walk through a few of those verses, because Paul is talking to the church at Corinth because they're having some issues concerning some of the gifts of the Spirit, including tongues. And so Paul is just writing them concerning this. He's trying to bring some balance and order into how they're thinking, because they're obviously some idiots got in charge of the church in certain areas. And so he's dealing with that. He says, make love your aim, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And we talked about prophecy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. And he's not denying tongues, he's just saying, well, that's not helpful at times. On the other hand, he who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets. And one of the things that I told you is that actually the kind of speaking in tongues that he is talking about with interpretation is actually the same as prophecy, because it speaks forthcoming in terms of the church. Verse 6, now brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how shall I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? In other words, he's making a court case here, basically saying that, hey, if you just speak in tongues, it doesn't help a whole lot. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Basically, he says it's not communicating anything as itself, by itself. So with yourselves, if you in a tongue utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. It's kind of like if I were to walk into a church in a Presbyterian church in France, and they're speaking in French. I wouldn't know what's going on. I might understand some of the things about how that works, but I would not understand what anybody was saying because I am deficient in that area of French. So, and that's what he's talking about here. And so he's trying to bring some order into their lives in terms of that. It says that tongues edifies the self, or it will edify the church with interpretation. And edifies the church shows that God is active right now. He gives direction and counsel to the present experience. And so that is what is going on here. It is there to enhance the body of Christ, especially the self, but with interpretation, it will enhance the body the same as prophecy would in terms of a church. Now, I'm going to move on to the interpretation of tongues because he talks about this right there together. Various kinds of tongues to another, the interpretation of tongues. This is the interpretation of languages. And I want you to write this down. If you're taking notes, interpretation is not translation. What I have here is I have a Bible. This Bible, the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew originally. The New Testament is written in Greek originally. And this Bible is a translation of that. It's not an interpretation. It is a translation. There's a difference. Now, I talked to you about my personal example with praying with people who were praying in tongues, and suddenly I understood what they were saying, and that was really weird when it happened. But anyway, but there are all kinds of languages. What kind of language do we got besides French, German, Japanese, and all that stuff? What other kinds of languages are there? A mathematical language. Yes, there is. There is a computer language that goes that way. What else? Body language. Body language is a really good one. Any others? Oh, well, I'm not sure anybody can interpret that. Sign language. That's right. There's sign language. Legal languages. You have to have the right people to interpret these things when they start running them, don't they? There's also dream language out there. And dream language is picture language. And we have other kinds of pictures language. Basically, the parables are picture language that Jesus used. There are all kinds of languages. And the interpretation of languages or tongues is what we're talking about here. There are all kinds of languages. Now, you know, you've seen people with body language, and, you know, if they're like this, you know that they don't want to be bothered with, or they're not sure they want to be there. I've seen this on Thursday night of Great Banquet Weekends. I don't want to be here. And it's real easy to read that kind of stuff. if you're paying attention, and you, all you have to do is kind of watch people, and they will give you that kind of thing. I saw a program on TV not too long ago where they were talking about not only body language, but facial languages. And they used some of the languages of the presidents of the United States in that thing where they were thinking. They talked about Clinton when he was being grilled about his episodes. And they were talking about the facial experience and the language, body language. They talked. They showed Nixon during his time. And then they showed Obama as he does it and how these guys, when they present themselves, what they do, as I'm doing up here right now, for that matter. And that was body language mixed with the language of the what they said as well. And they weren't always jiving in terms of that. Interpretation of tongues in the body of Christ is a lot of things. Body language can tell you a great deal about people. I've got a 1-year-old in my household right now, and Evie's got her own language that she uses, but if you're around her very long, her mother knows all the things that she's saying. But if you got to be around her a little bit to pick up on the language of that 1-year-old in terms of things. There are dialects in terms of things. Now, interpretation is different than translation. Interpretation has to do with putting meaning and understanding into the context of what is being said, either by body or by voice. And one of the things that I know is I have done marital counseling, and have you guys figured this out, that men and women are different? Well, I've done counseling in marriage counseling, and one of the things that I have to do in marriage counseling is not only wear my black and white shirt and have a whistle, but I have to be able to interpret, because men will say things, and then a lot of times the women will begin to understand it a little, but I have to interpret it to them, what he just said, because they don't get it. And a woman will start to talk, and she'll say something, and the guy has no clue what she just said. Now, the words can be understood, but not what is being said. An interpretation of tongues is the ability to take something that is presented to you and interpret it to someone else so that it is understandable. One of the things that I do in terms of Bible studies and stuff like that, and I don't know where this actually came from, it may be a gift from God, but I begin to understand how to interpret the stories in the Old Testament and the principles that are in them, and present them to people like you, and for some reason I can bring that stuff, interpret it from its historical setting, and bring it into our lives and how we use the same stuff or do the same thing in terms of principles. And that is a gift of interpretation. That's not translation. I mean, we could read the Bible and I can tell you all the things about it, but that's not the thing. There's another thing that I've come to realize is I don't know exactly where this came from either, but dream language is a language. And if you read about Joseph in the, 28th, 29th chapter of Genesis, when he has an interpretation of that dream about his family, well, if you listen to the dream, it's not easily discernible what is actually mean there. But he interprets it. Of course, he's young and stupid at that time, because he tells them and they got all mad at him and they say, well, who's he think he is anyway? And so they try to kill a guy. But he interprets that. Then later on, when he's in prison, he gets out of prison. He interprets a dream in prison for them. And when you listen to the dream, you say, well, I'm not sure about that. How's he come up with this? It's an interpretation of dream language. Well, I've come to realize that I have a mediocre gift in terms of dream language. I can pick things out, and I don't know, some of it's from reading things, but some of it's just, hey, that makes sense. I don't know what that means. It's an interpretation of language, and I didn't learn that in school anywhere. And when you're listening to people talk, sometimes you can interpret what they're really saying in the midst of what they actually said in terms of the language. The gift of interpretation is actually to help say something to somebody else and interpret it so that they can understand it. It's not the exact same thing. When I was in Mexico, and we were doing the great banquet for a women's weekend down there. Now, I didn't speak the language, and so it was really interesting to watch that happen. And we got to the closing, and of course, I'm sitting there, and I don't understand a word they're saying because they're speaking in Spanish or Mexican, and I don't know what they're saying. Well, I got a gal sitting right next to me, and so she starts translating everything they say. Well, about the fifth girl that gets up there, she quit translating and then just interpreted. She's talking about her family here. Her husband's a jerk, and you know, and things like that. And I mean, she didn't say the exact words after about the fifth person because it got a little bit thing. But she was interpreting for me so that I would understand what this gal was saying at the closing. And it was really kind of interesting to do that. The other thing about translation is when we went down into Mexico, I was the only one who actually took English manuals and stuff, and they had generated all their manuals from a computer. And a computer's interpretation of or translation of English to Spanish. And when you get down there and you look at this, and I had one gal, she says, this does not make sense at all. It's kind of like you open the refrigerator and out jumped a monkey or something. And I mean, it was really strange. So we had to sit down and rewrite everything into Spanish from the English language that I brought with me because the translation that was being generated by the computer was pretty much useless in terms of that thing. And so interpretation is important, and it's not translation. So you can have that gift or not. We all have gifts. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this in interpretation, not the obstacles to the gifts, and how people resonate in this stuff. I had somebody ask me last Sunday night about it. I said, well, now I know about that. What do I do with it? I said, well, you live life. That's what you do with it. You know, you may be in a situation, say you've got the gift of discerning spirits. You may be in the midst of a situation where it becomes obvious that the spirit of the group is in a way that you don't like or doesn't feel good to you, and it just happens to you. Or you may get a word of knowledge while you're sitting with somebody and say, you know, I know that person's got some things going on, and you get a specific thing. Now, a little wisdom there because you don't know whether you're supposed to tell them or not, but I can't tell you whether to do that or not because it's kind of like what's the best move in chess? And the answer that the master says is, depends on the situation, where it comes to you. The gifts are there for us. Now, I believe that every one of us here resonates in at least one and maybe more than one of these gifts. You notice they were kind of stuck together. Prophecy, tongues, and interpretation are all gifts of utterance that come at the end. The gifts of revelation are knowledge, wisdom, and discerning spirits. And I would say that if you resonate one of those, you're going to have maybe more than one of those. It's kind of like if the power gifts are healing, miracles, and faith. Well, you know, If you got a lot of faith, there's a chance that some kind of miracle may occur around you or a healing takes place in terms of you. So you may have more than one, but we resonate in gifts. And then you will have, on occasion, an occurrence of a gift. You may or may not be a person that resonates in faith, but suddenly you are given faith for a particular situation in your life that really requires it if you're going to advance through it. And God gives you the faith. And it's the same thing that happened to Abraham when God took him out and said, I want you to look at the stars. That's the way your descendants are going to be. And something clicked in Abraham, and he had faith. And God imputed that as righteousness in him, and out of that came Isaac, and the rest is history, as they say. But he was given faith for the moment, for an occurrence. He may not have resonated in it. You may not resonate in a healing gift, but in one particular setting, it may be an occurrence that happens to you. You didn't learn it in a book. You just happen to be in the situation where it would occur. So I believe that we resonate, but we also have specific situations and circumstances. If you are a person who has the gift of healing, a gift of healing. You notice it said gifts of healing in here. If you resonate in it, sometimes it is also given for a specific situation. I think that's the same way with tongues and prophecy and its interpretation at a moment. One of the things that God has given me every so often, and healing, by the way, is not just physical healing. In fact, I believe that there's more spiritual, mental, emotional healing taking place than actual physical healing out there. I think that that is. One of the things that God gave me a gift, and the gift of healing is one in which sometimes I can fix people. You know, somebody might not be able to fix a lawnmower. You know, sometimes I can fix people. And I don't know how I do it, but I can do it. And the reason I know it happens is when I get done with them in terms of either talking to them or whatever the situation is, they're better or well. I don't know what I do. People, I've even tried to work it over in my mind occasionally. What did I do? And I don't know what I did. But for some reason, they're better. Now, another thing about healing, it's always temporary. You know, I might be able to fix a lawnmower, but I run it long enough, I may have to fix it again. And I remember my daughter Jocelyn, when she drove the lawnmower around, I had to fix it every time. She had the gift of destroying it. But, people have the ability. Now, I want to also re-explain what I said at the first of this thing about indwelling and overflow, because that is, it is important to realize that we are dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe that everybody who knows Jesus as their Savior and in that process of making Him Lord of their life, every last one, I hope it's all of us here, have had this happen to it, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit was put into you in order for you to have faith to become a Christian in the first place. The overflow, how that occurs, is different. Now, the indwelling is kind of like a well. If you want to get water out of a well, you got to go let a bucket down in it and bring it back out. And I think that's the way I would say the majority of Christians are. We're kind of like wells. And you can dip down into you and bring it out. But the overflow is what we're talking about in terms of the gifts of the Spirit and when they begin to happen. The overflow is it just kind of bubbles up. It's kind of like a river instead of a well. And you can just reach down and it's there. It just comes to you right now. That's the overflow. I think when we're dealing with the gifts of the Spirit and we're talking about the manifestation of those gifts in the body of Christ or through people like you and me, we have to look at a couple of things to keep allow that overflow to happen. One of those things is to get rid of known sin in your life. Because if you have sin in your life, now I'm not talking about just sins of the flesh here. I'm talking about sins that block you from your relationship with God. You know, that can be fear, that can be doubt, that can be all resentment, hatred, anger, all kinds of things like that. But you need to get rid of known sin because it will block things. It's like putting a lid on the well, you might say. That's one thing. So if you know about it, then you have to confess it and lay it down. The second thing is double-mindedness. If you read the book of James, he talks about double-mindedness several places. He says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you got one foot in the world and you got one foot in the kingdom and you're focused, you can't figure out whether I'm going to be in the world or whether I'm going to be spiritual towards God. If you're back and forth on that, you are unstable in all your ways. That's what James says. Double-mindedness. You can't serve two masters. You know, you're going to, as Jesus would say, he said, you're going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to disrespect one and respect the other. And he said, but it's not going to work very good because double-mindedness keeps us from advancing ourselves in terms of things. The best understanding of this is, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, for they shall see God. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's not talking about sinless individuals there. He is talking about people who are focused in their life. Blessed are the pure in heart. If you are focused in doing something, then you can't see anything else, and you're always going for that. I told you about my dog. When it comes to food and you're sitting there with it, he is focused. He is single-minded. But if you're double-minded, you can't get that kind of focus. You can't be pure in your heart. And that will stop the flow of the Holy Spirit and these gifts. In John, the letters to John, he put it this way. He said, when you say yes to God, it means you're going to say no to the world. If you say yes to the world, then you're going to say no to God. It's that simple. Because you're going to be split otherwise, and that you're going to be unstable in all your ways. And giving God free rein in our lives is really tough as nails. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures to you. It's from James, if I can find him. I always have trouble with him. He's a small book. James chapter 1, 8 and 4, 8. And that's where it talks about this double-mindedness. James chapter 1, verse 8. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. In other words, that's where the blockage comes in. And then chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you men of double mind. And so those are the things that can block us, is a double-mindedness and sin. Now I want to talk about some other things that block us. One of the things that blocks us is fear. You know, one of the reasons we don't exercise the gifts of the Spirit is we're afraid to. There is a there's a lack of faith in our lives, or there's a lack of love of God in our lives, and because of that, we're afraid. You know, I wonder why more of you don't go to the hospitals and pray for people sometimes for healing, or why in your own families, when there's somebody sick, you don't pray for healing, outside of being lazy. I don't think that's the primary reason. I think it's fear. A couple of reasons, fear. Fear is you're afraid to do it because you it's almost embarrassing. Oh, pray for somebody out loud? Excuse me? I can't do that. We're afraid to. Second thing is, sometimes we're afraid nothing's going to happen. And what if nothing happens and I'm praying out of faith for healing and nothing happens? And so we don't do it. And it's fear. It's fear. One of the things I learned early on is it's not my place to be the judge whether or not I am strong enough in my faith to bring about healing in some person's life when I'm praying for them. And it's not their issue either. My job is to be obedient to God's word, to pray for one another, which is what we do. And so I pray for healing. And I pray for restoration and all those things that go with it. And another thing about prayer is if you go to pray, pray specifically. Don't dance around it. You know, I'm all for prayers. Oh, Lord, you know, I thank you for all that you give out. But I need to get specific here. Lord, I have a bad attitude, and I need you to deal with it. You got to get specific. That's what it amounts to. And I think God honors that. But anyway, one of the things is that'll stop us is fear. There's more potential for the Spirit to flow when we allow the love of God into our lives and realize we're not the ones that are in charge of how this turns out or anything. We're just supposed to be the ones who pray. We're going into the women's prison this weekend. I've been doing these banquets for a long time. One of the things that I know is I'm not responsible for what happens there. I'm only responsible to be obedient to do what I'm supposed to do. Same way with the rest of the team. And the other thing that we respect the women who come, just like one out here, and they can do with it as they will. That's all we do. But some people get afraid because, well, what if it doesn't work right or something happens? What if I don't do a good enough job? And all I'm going to say is you need to get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on God and realize that all you're called to do is to be obedient to the work. And that's all you do. And when you do that, the fear disappears because you're not responsible. The fear disappears and the Spirit can flow even more fully. That's what fear is, an obstacle. Double-mindedness is an obstacle, not being pure in your mind. Another obstacle to why the gifts of the Spirit don't manifest themselves more in terms of our churches and probably also individually is people are not in Scripture. One of the things that I have learned over the years, there is if you are not in the Scriptures, and I mean you got to be in it on a regular basis. You don't have to run a marathon tomorrow. All you have to do is run the 100-yard dash or just keep moving. But if you're out there and you're just functioning in the world and you wonder why these things don't happen through you or in you or around you, probably you don't open the book. It sits there on the coffee table and gathers dust. And you come to church on Sunday morning and you think that's enough. Well, it's not. because you're not in the book. If I'm up here interpreting this for you, that's fine and dandy. But if you're not in the book on a regular basis, then what do you do when you get into the book? I know one of the things that you ought to do, and I do this regularly. I say, Lord, I want you to open the scriptures to me. Give me revelation into them. I want to know, first off, the truth that is behind them, but I also want to know specific truth that may have to do with the people that I work with or myself personally. And so I always, when I'm in the Word and I'm on it regularly, it's kind of like eating. You got to do it. Otherwise, you starve to death. But a lot of people don't open the book and they don't let the Word guide them in terms of their life. So you don't know how God works in the first place or what He is up to. God has a plan. He does have agendas. But if you're not in the Word, you don't know these things. And one of the reasons that I think that the gifts of the Spirit are stifled in people and in some churches is because they're not in the Word. It's one thing, and one of the things that I have as part of what I did, I want to make you folks be aware that discipleship is internal. You've got to do it. It's intrinsic stuff. Now, what I do up here is just to enhance what you should be doing in terms of your own personal life. And I don't mind doing that part, but I cannot do it for you. And that's one of the reasons why some of these things don't manifest themselves is because we don't know how God works, for one thing, and we don't know what He is up to in terms of His agenda. And when I talk about agendas, He might be up to something in your life or somebody else's life, but you don't even know it because you've not been in the Word enough to realize that He actually does work through and in people like you and me. And we are interconnected, and there is weavings that take place. And you need to know that. But unless you're in the book, you don't get it. And so the more that you do get in it, the more you say, well, in this particular instance, we have gifts that are present, and we need to do something. You know, when I am looking for over the years, when I do not resonate in the gift of faith, I know that. But I tell you what, when I'm about to cross a bridge that I don't know about and I want people of faith around me because they're the ones that are going to be the ones saying, we can do this because God told us we can do it. And I'm all for that because I don't always have that strong kind of faith. So I want those kind of people. But I know when you get into those things, when you're going to be going into something that you don't know anything about for sure, you may have experience from your past that plays into it, but it may be something new. You better have some people around you who have faith, first off. But if you're not in Scripture, you won't know to let the Word guide you in these things. Okay? That's one of the reasons why the gifts don't work as well as they could in some of us. Another reason why they don't work is we are not in God's order of things. And I've talked about this for years, and I'm going to continue to talk about it because these two words are very important in terms of the body of Christ. Authority and submission. One of the reasons that the gifts of the Spirit don't manifest themselves as much as they should is because we are not really attuned to what the difference is in terms of authority and submission. We think submission has to do with wife subjugation in the New Testament, but that's not what submission is. Submission is always a choice. You choose either I submit to this or I don't submit to this, and that's a choice. Authority has to do with who's in charge. And it's the number one issue of the universe. In your life, it's the number one issue. Is God in charge of your life or are you in charge of your life? authority. There's several kinds of authority. There's positional authority. As pastor of this church, I have positional authority in terms of the organization and how this church works. But that's positional authority. If you come to church here and you don't know me, you may recognize the position of pastor, but I don't have true authority. True authority, and you can look for it out there all over the place. There are three things that come into it. One is what? Fruit. If there is not some kind of produce that goes with it, then it really isn't true authority. You know, when Jesus was walking the earth, he said, don't believe just the words, believe what you see, the fruit that comes out of this stuff. If you don't believe me, just look at the fruit. Fruit is one of the things. That's the first thing. The second thing is what? Revelation. I'm glad that Revelation, this has to do with knowing things. You know, true authority would know more than, if you are in the army, supposedly the general knows more than the private, because the general is higher up on the hill or the mountain and can see what's going on. Revelation has to do with knowledge, information, and revelation in any particular setting. If there's real revelation there, if somebody knows what they're talking about, then you ought to pay attention to it, especially if there's fruit that goes with it. The third thing is what? Servanthood. Right. True authority is based upon those three things. New life, resurrection life are fruits that are produced. You see it. You see something that comes out of that. Revelation is this person should know more than the regular guy on the in the thing. And the third is he ought to be a servant. Now, I'll give you a good example of this. A couple of them actually out there in the real world, they say. Phil Jackson was the coach for the Bulls when Michael Jordan was there and they won all those world championships in the NBA. But Phil Jackson has been, I don't know how many times, the coach of the winningest team whoever won the NBA championship. He was out in L.A. He did it. I don't know how many times he's done it. This is a man who has true authority when it comes to basketball. First off, he has fruit. You can see the guy's a winner. He makes his team win. Second thing is, he knows how basketball works. He knows it. But he knows more than that. He also knows how to handle these prima donna NBA players. Because if he didn't know how to handle them, he couldn't get them to do what they do. And so he had revelation there. But he's also a servant. If he can't be, those guys have to at least trust him. You know, he's got to be for us. And if you see that, you got Phil Jackson. He is a man of true authority when it comes to the world of professional basketball, as far as I can tell. Because he had all these things going for him when he was coach. And he had fruit, but he knew what he was doing. Now, a lot of coaches know basketball. But they don't know how to win. You Bear coaches would be good to get some of this stuff in them. Because I think some of our coaches just try not to lose. Anyway, this is true authority. Okay? And when you're looking at this, in the body of Christ, this is a volunteer army. If you haven't figured it out, it's a volunteer army. Because if you don't want to do something, you don't have to. But in this, and there, you know, the church, in all its varying denominational, always has authority. It could be positional authority. It could be pastor, priest, whatever. Could be ruling elder or deacon or whatever. There is positional authority. But what you want to look for is these three things in terms of leadership. If you got those three things, then you ought to say, I need to pay attention here, and you submit to that kind of authority. And you look for that kind of authority in people. And the other thing is, you try to develop these three things. You can develop them to a certain extent, and then you have to ask God to help you. But that has to do with things. But one of the reasons that the gifts of the Spirit are not as manifest as they could be, I think, in the body of Christ is because people do not subscribe to this. They say they do, but they don't. And when they don't, then things get out of order. And you may have heard that before. It also has to do with households. It can have to do with churches. It can have to do with your job place. It can have to do with businesses. This stuff is what is thing. Now, what I call the hallelujah hobos, people that float in churches, obviously do not subscribe to this unless they learn it. Seriously learn it. Because, you know, it's not always easy to submit to authority in some situations. It's just not. You know, if everybody's moving in the same direction, it's fine. But if there's a disagreement, then what are you going to do? That's all. That's one of the things. But that's one of the reasons why I believe that the gifts are not as manifest as they could be. Another reason why they're not as manifest as they could be. Some people just don't ask to have the gifts function in them. There's a spiritual principle here. And I'm going to give you that spiritual principle in Matthew chapter 7. Come on, Matthew, where are you? This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this at this one. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man of you, if his son asks for him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, what did he just say? He said he gave you three principles. Ask. Lord, I want to manifest these gifts for the common good. I really want to be able to whatever. You want to put it in there? Put the word in. Or the gift in. Or the gifts. Ask. The other thing is you have to seek. Now, one of the things, if you're looking for trouble, you'll find it. I don't know how many times fathers say that to their children. Because they've already been there. Seek. If you go looking for it, you're going to find it. I'm just here to tell you. But you have to seek. You have to look for it. You don't just sit in your chair and say, Lord, bring it to me. It's just not going to happen. You got to ask and you got to go looking. And the third thing is knock and it will be open to you. And that is, you have to get into some kind of action. If you want to manifest some of this stuff, you have to get into action. If you want the gift of healing or a gift of healing, you want to ask God for that, and you want to seek out those who maybe are already manifesting some of this or stuff and look at the book and see what it says, and then you got to get up and you got to go actually go do it. You better go find somebody who's sick and do it. Experiment on them. I just want to experiment on you. I know you're sick. I want to pray for your healing. It's just an experiment. We'll see if God does anything. But you do it. You actually do it. God, So many people won't just do it. You know, if you're looking for a gift of discerning spirits, you know, well, okay. Maybe I ought to get to see if I can figure out somehow these things. And just ask God to open your eyes and then go looking. Actually do some of these things. But that's one reason why people don't get them, is they don't take the time to do the things that are needed to help them manifest them. The other thing that you might also find is this, you know, I thought I was supposed to manifest this particular gift, and you find suddenly you're doing something else because God has revealed that to you. And you really find out what you're made of then instead of what you want to be. But you got to ask. You got to go after it. You really have to. If you don't do things, you're not going to be blessed. In fact, Jesus said it at the Last Supper. He said, blessed are you if you do this. Well, you're not blessed unless you do these things. So you got to get out there and do some of these things. You know, if you want to generate some of the gifts of the Spirit or in terms of who you are. Now, some of you took the test. Now, I don't know what you ranked on top, but if you ranked something on top, let's say, okay, now how can I go make sure that I'm going to, maybe I'm manifesting this stuff. I mean, if it's healing, go find sick people. Really. I mean, that's what I would do and find out. It may not be the healing of physical, but it may be emotional or spiritual in nature. But you got to go get into the places where that thing. Seventh, another reason why these things get blocked is because we're stubborn. Oh, God, are we ever stubborn? We get rigid and hung up on things. Oh, I don't want to do that. I'm stubborn. I said, you know, just because somebody says, you know, I think you might really want to do some of this stuff. I don't know. I can't do that. And I'm stubborn, obstinate. And boy, we get that way. And it will block the Spirit. The word that you need to say is, Lord, I'm available to be used by you. And I don't want to be on my agenda. I want to be on your agenda. And then that's what you really need to do, is make yourself available. Don't be stubborn about it just because you don't think that you're supposed to do that. Maybe you are supposed to do that, and the only thing blocking you from really manifesting some of the gifts that God has given to you is because you are too stubborn to do it. And I'll tell you this about God. He will allow you to do whatever you want because He created us with free will. And He said, you follow me. And you know, this is the driving force in the kingdom of heaven, submission. Whether or not you want to submit to the authority when Jesus says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, I'm not so sure I want to be a fisher of men. I would rather be over here in the truck driving pool. And basically you're being stubborn and not listening to Him and you're not submitting to His call on your life. And it's the same way in terms of a lot of things. That's another reason why we just get stubborn and we just won't do what God tells us to do or asks us to do because He's not going to force you anyway. Another reason why the gifts aren't manifest in the body of Christ are they can be there, you cannot have a good administrator. And what I mean by that, it sometimes requires administration. One of the gifts of God is administration. And that gift is not pushing papers around. It's pushing people around, put them in the right place. One of the things that I pray for in terms of us as a church is that we help put people where they're supposed to be in terms of the giftedness that they have. And, of course, some of you are stubborn and won't do it. When you are asking, you think it's a human being asking you, but it's not. It's God. But sometimes it's the top leadership of churches is just not good at this stuff and doesn't put people in places where they can bear fruit. And so one of the things that I've been working on here, actually, since the beginning of this teaching time, back through the issues and everything, is just kind of get a feel for where everybody is as best I can, because if I can identify what we have in the group, and if I'm good at it, and you pray for good administrative skills in terms of moving, putting people in the right places, then how do we put things into practice? You know, part of it has to do with your personality colors. Part of it has to do with the issues of your life. Part of it has to do with the gifts that God has given to you. And you had a test that you could take in terms of that. And I've lost it because I was not a good administrator. Somebody gave it. Lori, I think you gave it to me. And I have lost it. It's someplace in my office. But that's part of it, is administration of it, especially in a larger body of people. Another reason why these gifts don't manifest themselves as well as they see they are is because sometimes it's all about you or me. You got to realize that the gifts aren't for you to glory in. The gifts are for you to minister with. You know, if you've got a gift of healing, it's only a gift when you give it away. So if you're sitting out there with a gift of healing, but you never put yourself in a place where you exercise that gift, guess what? It's not going to manifest itself. If you're a miracle worker, and I know some people, you remember the program MASH? Radar O'Reilly was a miracle worker. But he's just a guy. But he worked miracles around and took care of those guys and did all kinds of things. And he had that gift. Well, some people have the gift of miracles. They can get things done that nobody else can get done. But unless you use it, it's only a gift when you give it away. And if you exercise the gift of faith, and you are a person, that's a power gift. Some people need the strength of your faith in given situations to help them take that next step in terms of it. And if you have that gift, if you manifest that gift in a given situation or a circumstance or in a person's life, that you'll give them the faith they need to make the next step. There have been many times in over the years in ministry that, boy, I'd like to borrow somebody's faith because I don't have very much of it at that moment. And there have been some times when I know that, and I've gone looking for the people that manifest the gift of faith. They don't have to manifest wisdom. They don't have to manifest knowledge. They don't have to even produce miracles. All they have to do is have that power gift of faith, which puts you to make the next step. All of these gifts are to be given away. They are not for you to glory in, but to minister with. So I want to end this. Gifts are for, number one, conveying the love of God to the world. Conveying the love of God to the world. And number two, to establish His order and kingdom in this world. To establish His order and kingdom in this world. Now, what that does, when you're establishing His order and kingdom in the world, You're pushing out demonic influences sometimes. You're giving direction to people's lives sometimes. You are healing the body, mind, or soul, or spirit of a person sometimes. You're working miracles sometimes. And miracles are things that you can do that nobody else can do, and somehow you get it done, and it doesn't seem that it's possible that anybody could get this done, but you got it done. And working miracles is part of establishing His order and kingdom in the world. And the end of all this is always to draw people to Jesus. Now, can you imagine yourself being used by God at opportune moments through the healing of the sick, or a prophetic word for somebody that needs it at that moment, or a moment of wisdom or rare insight into the pathway that a person, group of people is going, or knowledge in a specific thing. You don't have to be superhuman to do this, or super Christian. You don't even have to have a spiritual tone about you, like, thus saith the Lord. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is be yourself and be open to and available to what God wants to use you for in a particular situation or circumstance, a person's life. And if you follow Jesus, signs will follow you. It says so in Matthew 28. If you follow Jesus, the signs will follow you. Sometimes those signs are just for you, and sometimes they're for the people that you are with. And that's all I have to say about that. As I said, next week we'll either begin the story of Samson, or we will wait a week or a couple weeks to do that, and we'll just have mystery meet next week. And I won't know until at least Sunday how that's going to play. So we'll just pray that I give you something that is helpful to you next week. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we finish this, and we really have finished the issues of life and also taken our color tests, and we've looked at the gifts of the Spirit, I pray that all this helps us not only to understand ourselves, but to help us understand ourselves so that we can be available for you to use in our lives, whether it's in this church or other churches, or whether it's in our workplace or our families. But I pray that you would gift us as we are available. In Jesus' name, amen.